Father, we thank you that even though we don't understand it, there is power in the name of Jesus to break the chains that bind us. Sometimes we don't even recognize that there are any chains binding us, and then suddenly we can experience the freedom that comes from walking with Jesus, that comes from living, having him living in us and living in him. Lord, we just pray that as we gather around your word, you will speak to us clearly and show us what you would have us know. For we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading a, surprisingly enough, a book recently, and I began to read, the chapter began with this remarkable story. It was the story of a man who had been the CEO of a significant size company, had a lot of employees, passed away. He had and of his family gathered at his funeral. And as is quite often the case, people stood up and started saying things about this man and about what the company that he had grown and all of these incredible things that he had done. But the story was being written by his son. And he said, I listened to all these amazing things that people testified about my father. But he said, I realized that none of them had lived in our home. None of them knew that he was rarely there, or none of them recognized it. None of them knew that he had alienated every single one of his children and had barely any relationship with each of them. None of them knew of the emotional outbursts that they had experienced in their lives with their father. None of them knew. Now, obviously, he didn't choose to stand up and to open the front door, as it were. But there is a powerful reality, a powerful need to recognize that what goes on behind front doors is extraordinarily important. Today we're going to finish at the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And if you have your Bibles, open it, if you could open it to the chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have one. They'd be happy to give it to you. If you don't have one, you can take it home. We hope you come to appreciate it as much as we do. But you'll remember that last week we began to look at we've seen in the first few weeks how the importance and what it meant to live in Christ. How that difficult concept of Jesus actually becoming part of our lives and influencing our lives, changing our lives, that we be transformed, that we would be transformed into to be like him. The struggle that understanding that, wrestling with that, but the remarkable that, but Paul built a foundation for what he was going to say so that we understood how amazing it was. It's not Jesus plus, it's Christ alone. And the reality of that builds a foundation for a new life. Last week we looked at the first part of chapter chapter 3, and we thought of living a new life, that God had changed our trajectory. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Hidden Figures, but the amazing work that these girls did on the time and time again, they were talking about the trajectory of this rocket that was going to take guys into space. The trajectory was so important. If they did the right place at the right time, then they could just burn up. So trajectory, where it started and therefore where it was finished, was absolutely crucial. We thought last week about the fact that what God was saying to us, what Paul was saying to us, when we begin a relationship with Christ, he changes our trajectory. That most of the time, as lives, our trajectory is headed towards retirement. Hopefully. We may not get there, but that somehow this retirement thing becomes, what am I going to be able to do? I'm going to be able to do all the things I want to do, and when am I going to be able to do it? How can I get there? But when we recognize our relationship with Jesus, he changes that trajectory. And right at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, I want you to think about heaven. Because what's at issue is not whether we reach retirement, but whether we reach eternity. Amen. And the truth is, who cares about retirement if we're headed to eternity? So understanding what it means to walk with Jesus changes our trajectory, changes everything, how we look at life. And that should be that which is seen by other people. That when the passions and the concerns and the anxieties of those people around us are going to be able to survive, surely if we are following Jesus, they should see a peace and a contentment, because we know that it doesn't matter about retirement. What it does mean is spend eternity with the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we saw that trajectory, and we saw how that should bear fruit in our lives of new behaviors, different. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and you'll see what we talked about. The message is, as Mary actually told you, the message is actually on if you missed it, is on the website. You can hear it, and it builds a foundation. To move into very dangerous territory, my friends. Sorry about that, but we are. Because we're going to move towards the end of this letter, and the territory he moves into is behind the front door, where most of us think nobody knows what goes on, or nobody finds out, except for those people who are closest to us, behind the front door, in the places where we relate to those closest to us. And I believe what Paul would say to you and me is that it is behind those front doors that transformation must begin. I chose that word very carefully, that transformation must begin. Because if we don't get it right, if we're not allowing Jesus to change us, if we're not living behind our front doors within humility before Christ, then sooner or later, the lack of integrity or authenticity, which that means, will become painfully obvious. And so Paul takes us into the relationships we have with our families. But I want us first to remember how we finished last week in chapter 3 and verse 17. Because this build begins to build this foundation. Whatever you do or say, now notice that doesn't make any exceptions. It would be nice to say, well, you know, this bit's different. He says, whatever you do or say. So you can't be somebody who talks a good talk but doesn't do it. Whatever you do and say, recognize that you do it as a representative of Jesus. So when I say something and I behave in a way, if I'm walking with Jesus, people are entitled to say, really? That's the way a Christian behaves? That's the way a Christian talks? That's the way someone who's following Jesus behaves? Because I am called to do whatever I do or say as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And so he takes us behind closed doors. But there is a really important passage in Ephesians chapter 5, which is really parallel to this. And I'm going to take you back and forth with Ephesians 5, because in many of the cases, what Paul says in the letters to the Ephesian church is a sort of an expansion. There's one area where that it's the opposite way around, but he expands on to the Colossians in Ephesians. But there is the first verse, chapter 5 and verse 21 sets this up. And it's really important, this verse, and because everything flows out of this. Because he says, submit to one. Now, none of us like that word. None of us like the word submit. Because it drives into our understanding a picture of humility that is, at first, uncomfortable. I don't need to submit to anybody. It's not the American way. But it seems it is the you know, older people submit to younger people submit to older. It doesn't say any of that. It says he builds the foundation. The bottom line is we submit to one another. And I want to suggest to you that what we're going to see unfolding in this passage of in this piece from the book of Colossians is a radically new look at family life. Different way of doing family, which is has everyone has a part and is important. It's so easy when we look at some of these verses that we're going to look at. As I said, they're culturally sometimes nowadays these are quite controversial, and it's very easy to look at bits and pieces and to get hung up on the bits and pieces rather than seeing that what Paul is saying is this is a complete picture of family life. And family in its broadest sense that is radically different but also radically relevant in 2017. And as we open these verses, it's so easy to say, well, we need to culturally adjust these things because it's not like it was then. I'm not saying we don't look at the cultural context in which things were said? We do. But if you're anything like me, sometimes we use the culture to dumb things down and to remove the actual crux of what God is saying to us, because it's what God is saying to us about these things that I think will make the difference. Look carefully at what he is saying. No, we can't get rid of some of this stuff. Convenient. We have to wrestle the truth to the ground. We have to ask him to show us what this means for me. What is my part in this radically different life that can, and I believe this with all my heart, when we live like this, this can change the world. This can change the world. Now, one of the reasons why the people in Colossae were considered to be such renegades was because they, this is an important cultural point to make within what we're saying today, is that in the Greek system there were household rules, and the Christians were accused often of breaking the household rules. Now, the household rules in Greek culture were extremely patriarchal, just like they were in Jewish culture. And you know, the father, the male in the house, the ruler. But what we're going to see is that Paul makes a radical change to that. We're going to hold in every part, but so often we get distracted by what he says, half of what he says, without looking at what he says. Because he makes a really significant change to what was the Hellenistic culture, and he does it to say, we're not messing with household rules, we're actually building them. We're actually building them, and household rules are important. You can't chuck out the baby with the bathwater. So we're going to see that now. Some time ago, I prepared a seminar for a men's conference called The Husband in the Mirror, where I invited husbands to look at themselves in the mirror and to ask themselves what it was like to be their wives. And it was very tempting when I actually opened this subject up to ask them to cross out some of the verses in these two passages. And verse 18 was the first I wanted them to cross out. Because, guys, listen to me. This was not written to you. It is none of your business. You have no responsibility to hold people accountable for it. You have no responsibility to be the household policeman. This is written to what? So that's why I was tempted to say, you know, just put a piece of paper over these verses. You got enough to consider of your own, and we'll get there. Wives, you cannot ignore this. I'd love to tell you could. I'd love to tell you that culture changed it, but it hasn't. And here's why. It is fitting. It doesn't say it is fitting because they're the head of the house or anything else like that. It says because it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And in Ephesians it says, for it means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't say if they're good, bad, or indifferent. It says this is a reflection, the way you behave is a reflection of how you respond to Jesus Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts. And here we see where Paul changes the context of the Hellenistic household rules, where the husband was the head of everything. Everything in the culture that he will describe, Jesus is the head of. Our reference point is not anybody's behavior except we see in Jesus Christ. And if you want to look at how that works, look at John chapter 12, where Jesus describes his relationship to his Father. Where Jesus describes how everything he did was because his Father told him to do it. And our responsibility to behave as we are called to behave is a responsibility to Him. A responsibility to Him. And that's why when we turn to verse 19, wives, you're not allowed to be the policeman here either. In many ways, you should blank these verses out. Because this is the husband's responsibility. And the husband's responsibility is enormous. Colossians is a little light. But Ephesians doesn't let you get away with that. Because Colossians says, don't treat them. Actually, you know, the way that word works is far deeper than it sounds. But don't get hung up there. Go to Ephesians. This means you love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. I tell you, there is so much in my brothers that you ain't got time to worry about the others. And why do you do this? What should your motivation be? Because of Jesus. That you're responsible to Him for how you behave. Not your wife. You can't allow, husbands and wives, you cannot allow either of you to control the other's behavior. It would be nice to think you could. But you can't. The scripture doesn't allow us to go there. It says, Jonathan, you have to behave. You have to ask Jesus to transform you so that you may behave to Maggie as Christ loved the church, regardless of how well or otherwise she behaves to you. I'd love to tell you that wasn't true, because it would be us. But if we are going to demonstrate Christ, Jesus is Lord within our households, both things have to happen. And to be honest, you know, you've only got to turn to Ephesians and look at husbands. This means wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life to make her holy, clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to preserve himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or other blemish. That's how we have to love our wives. That's how we have to love our wives. Jesus was prepared to give up his life and did for us, every single one of us. Guys, that's how we are called to love our broaden this in so many different ways within the church family as a whole. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 summarizes this in, I think, a really powerful way. It says, again, I tell each man love his wife as he loves himself. And let's face it, we all love ourselves. We must love our wives, and the wife must respect her husband. Emma Egerich has written a really excellent book on marriage called Love and Respect. And he points out that so often the challenges that come in our married lives are the fact that husbands feel disrespected and wives feel unloved. So every husband here, let me ask you, what did you do today? What did you do yesterday to make sure that your wife felt loved and cherished? And wives, if you're sitting there thinking, now can I remember anything? No, I've got a question for you too. What did you do to let your husband know that you respected him? That you respected him. And before you come back to me and say, well, she didn't do anything that warranted my love, or he didn't do anything that warranted my respect, remember that that's not the deal. The deal is as Jesus would have. And I don't know about you, but he loved me so unconditionally, and I was just such a piece of rubbish when he loved me, and he still loves me. That if anyone can ask the question as to why it should happen, somebody could say, well, you know, you didn't, Jesus turn around and look at me and say, what have you done for me lately? This is the challenge that we have. Children, you don't get away with this. Those of you who are younger here, you don't get away with it, because look, as Paul goes on in verse 20, and he says this, children, obey your parents. Because they're nice to you, or they give you all of the things that you want. No, it's the same deal. Because it pleases the Lord. You thought you were going to get away with it, didn't you? Children, obey your parents. Why? Because that's what God asks you to do. And someday you're going to be parents, and you're going to be glad that God. But you know, the remarkable thing is the fifth commandment says, honor your parents. And it's the only commandment which they said that for which there is a consequence, that your life, that you might live long. If you honor your parents, because you belong to the Lord, and for this is the right thing to do. So you don't get away with it either. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? 3:1. Actually, it says fathers, but, you know, God, you know, mothers, please, you know, don't think that you can aggravate your children. We can't. Not to aggravate our children, or they will become discouraged. There are so many things that we can do to discourage our children. One of them is spend too much time on our phones. You wouldn't believe the number of times I hear children, young people saying, I wish my parents would get off their phone. Because what does that communicate? It communicates they're not important. It's more important that I read my phone and the Twitter or whatever than it is that I talk to you and I look to you. I have make eye contact with you. children. Same for you. Then we move to something which we think we can actually of, but I'm sorry we can't. Because he begins to talk about something which we think we don't know anything about anymore, and that's slaves. But if we look very carefully at what's said here, we have an employment code. You see, slavery in their day was part of their household culture. It wasn't the sort of thing that we think about often in America, where we've got the slavery of African Americans. There wasn't anything like that. Many slavery was a completely different context. These were household servants that were often valued and loved as closely as family members were. But he says, so slaves can be a distraction for us, but I believe this tells us very clearly that we are supposed to behave in our situations in a way that reflects Jesus. Because serve them sincerely, because they're good employees. No, because reverent fear of the Lord. So let me ask you, if you're an employee, yesterday, last week, did your behavior as an employee reflect your love of the Lord Jesus? Regardless, not just when they're watching you. What did you do when they weren't watching you? You don't have to tell me, just... But you see, there's nothing that we can get away with here. There's nothing we can get away with here, because in chapter 4 and verse 1, he brings the last piece in. Oh, sorry, chapter 3 and 23. Again, same as 3:17, as if you are working for the Lord. What you did, how you worked, last week and the weeks before, did you write that check? Did you welcome that person? Did you do those accounts? Did you connect those pipes? Did you do your electricians? Whatever you work for the Lord, and would he have signed off on the work that you did? There's one set of people who think they may have got away with it, but they haven't. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Be just and fair. Remember, you have a master. It doesn't say be good to the people who work for you because they'll do a better job that way. It's because your Father in heaven is watching you. Your Father in heaven is watching you. And he is asking you to be a person you say, well, I don't own any. Are you a supervisor? Do you have anybody who looks to you in your workplace? Does the way that you behave with them reflect something that your master would like to see? You know, this isn't easy stuff. Because now we've established that absolutely no one can duck out of it. And that's why I suggest to you that if we learn to behave like this, the world will change. Simple as that. Because it's lack of behavior like this that leads to so much of the division, so much of the conflict, so much of the pain experience on a day-to-day basis. It's not doing these things. And it's the fact that we spend so much time looking around at people who we don't think are doing them, rather than looking in the mirror to ask ourselves, doing those things. Because remember, in verse 17, where we started, whatever you do or say, you do as a representative of Jesus. Some time ago, Maggie got hold of a book called What, and it actually prompted the seminar that I did for a men's conference and then for Bass, and it's called What's It Like to Be Married to Me? It was a book that was actually written for women. Having read it, I realized that it was incredibly important that we should have something like that that addressed men. Because I think that what this challenges, what all that we see here challenges us to do, is to ask ourselves, what is it like to be married to me? What is it like to be my friend? What is it like to be my employer? What is it like to be my child? What is it like to be my parent? Are you willing to ask yourself those questions? Am I willing to ask myself those questions? And really look hard to come to those answers without thinking, well, yeah, but no buts. What is it like to be my wife? To be my husband? And how does the way I act as a wife, as a husband, as a friend, as an employee, as a brother, as a sister, how does it reflect this household code where Jesus is Lord of Lords? Where the behavior we have behind our front doors is evidence of us being transformed. There is nothing short of the transformation of Jesus Christ that reflects us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's a process. It's a process. And if you're anything like me, every time you look at yourself in the mirror, you think, oh gosh, yeah, I thought I was making some progress. But thank goodness that Jesus died for us unconditionally while I was yet a sinner. He still died for me. So we're looking to have a radically different family. We're looking to have a radically different way of family life. Everyone has a part and everyone is important. And I could have put, and nobody is a policeman. So we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And I challenge you to ask yourselves, as we come before Jesus, ask yourselves that question. What's it like to be in some sort of relationship with me? How would Jesus want to change me? What does it look like? What does the last week look like in terms of what it's like to be in relationship with me? Because that's the question I believe that God would have us ask. And those are the changes that I believe God would make in our lives. Because I believe when we live as, when my household is such that we live in that kind of harmony, that kind of relationship, the world will take notice. Because it happens in so many, it happens in so few places. People start asking questions. Why do you behave like that? Why do you do this? Why do you do the other? We recognize that the last verse that we're at here. Likewise, make the most of every opportunity, because my brothers and sisters, we are being watched. We are being watched. People, if anyone are a follower of Jesus, they're watching you. They're watching me. What are they going to see? Are they going to see us living a relationship code that has Jesus as Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And for the fact that you are willing to take us on a journey of transformation. That you're willing to teach us. And step by step to help us to what you've called us to be. And Lord, that we might be those people who, when people watch us, they see you, for we ask it in your name. Amen.